much for being with us. We are counting the days till the auspicious birth anniversary of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, and I pray that wherever you are, your destination will be his holy shrine in the very near future. You've been watching From the Moon to the Sun. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the issues that are raised during the Islamic upbringing of our children. To help us with our questions, we have the dear and beloved Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are going to have this comprehensive look at a positive upbringing of our children. Sayyid, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's always nice to have you here. Thanks for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The pleasure is all mine. I'm glad to be here with you.
Thank you. So, Sayyid, on our last episode, we took a general look at what we're trying to do here. We're trying to take a comprehensive approach to the Islamic upbringing of our children. And the key word for this series is positive upbringing. That's what we're trying to do. But generally speaking, what methods are there that we should learn when it comes to raising our children?
All right. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. I would like to begin with something that you said in the last program that we had, which was you said, you know, because the process of upbringing causes parents a lot of stress, right? So how do we cope with that stress? So before we start with our kids, and I think we've stressed this point like in many, many episodes before, that in order for you to be a better educator, there are a few things you need to keep in mind, right? So that itself will relieve you of the stress, okay? As an educator, as a parent, as someone who wants to educate, you have to keep in mind a few things, right? One is that you are responsible for your kids' upbringing, not the teachers, not the school, not the friends, not the house, not the seminary. You are responsible, first and foremost. He is a trust from Allah given to you, and you have to raise that child, and then you have to have that certainty within you that it is your responsibility, because sometimes when we don't accept responsibility, it causes me and you what? A bit of stress. Like, what should I do? This and that. Because you're not putting yourself in the role. You're not playing or taking the role of teaching or educating or upbringing your child in a very certain manner. As we say, you don't have yaqeen qat'i, that it is your role. It's like, you know what? He will learn. I mean, I'll send him to school, he will learn. I will take him to the house, I will take him to Quran classes, I will take him to the school. They will teach him. Which meaning what? You are taking the responsibility away. But when it comes to you, then later on, when this backfires and you feel the responsibility, you fall under that immense stress. But when from the beginning you take it as your role, as your duty to educate your child, and you have that certainty in it, it relieves you with time, obviously. It relieves you of that out of that stress. That's one. Two,
can I just stop you right there? There's that mentality as well. You might have heard this. Al-ga'i rabbi. That the ground will raise your child. Just leave him be. Just give him his food, and he will be raised himself. So that kind of mentality, if our grown-ups say it, which indeed they might, I heard that myself, we should put that aside. Completely.
Obviously, like I said, I don't want to give figures. I don't want to throw figures around. But the majority of people, that's their approach to their kids. It's okay, he will learn. You know, I spoke to many parents, like, he's too young. Recently, we went in a barbecue with brothers, and one of the brothers, he brought his kids, and they were two young kids. They were, you know, around maybe five, six. And they were extremely active, and we were, like, in a farm, and they destroyed the farm.
Oh.
And I said to the brother, like, you should learn to teach your kids. He's like, no, they're too young. I'm like, that's precisely the point. Uh-huh. That's what you need to teach them. If you leave them when they're old, you will not be able to control them. Mm-hmm. If you can't control them now, it's going to be a hassle controlling them later. Right? So this is where we have to, so as parent, we have to take that responsibility and understand it and accept it from the beginning.
We'll sort that out during the break. Don't go away. We'll continue this discussion just after the break.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about the methods of a positive upbringing of children. So in the previous section, we talked about responsibility. First things first, accept and understand that this is your responsibility, first and foremost, to raise these children. It's not the responsibility of your neighbors, the school, the seminary, the local cleric, or anything like that.
Precisely. So this is homework for you. So you said you have a young child, right? So you have to start from now, from tomorrow, programming your mind that I am responsible. I am responsible.
Keep saying that exactly. To
yourself. Exactly. We'll talk about that later. We'll talk about repetition because it's a part of upbringing and programming the children. A second thing that I wanted to mention also is that you need to understand that you will not be able to have a better child or a good child unless you make yourself a better example and a role model. So forget about having a child that is perfect if you are not perfect. You look at your mistakes, what mistakes you have, fix them, rectify them, and so the child could learn from you. So the child, not only he needs a mentor, the one someone to teach him, but he also needs a role model. And automatically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has embedded in kids and children that they automatically look up towards the fathers. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, if you give your child a promise, never break it. Because he looks at you as you are his Lord. So at this age, the child doesn't know Allah yet. The only Allah he knows is you. So if you give him a word and you break your word, you demolish that picture of him having you being his creator. It goes away. It vanishes. So he says, لا تعدهم وتخالفهم. Do not give them a promise and then you break it. So you have to put yourself in that position where you are the role model. So you look at yourself, say, okay, what do I have? Things are wrong. Do I lie, for example, even for a joking matter? You know, like someone calls you on the phone or calls your wife on the phone and they ask for you, like, tell her I'm not here, tell her I'm not, and you make that sign, all right? And if the child sees that, you pretty much practically has taught him how to lie, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So these things, you take them away yourself, all these negative attributes that you have, take them away, fix yourself, make yourself a better role model, then accept the fact that you are his teacher and then you are set.
Okay, now we're going to get into all of these in detail, right? But I just want to ask a quick question here in like 1 minute. Like we're all quite old. I'm 30 years old myself, mm-hmm. and there are problems that I probably will not be able to solve anymore. It's just too late. I've been living with them for 30 years. Mm-hmm. They're going to be there. And it's very important for me that my child doesn't inherit this through my behavior.
Yeah.
But what can we do about those?
Look, there is nothing that you cannot fix, okay? We have many ways, like even through psychology, we have so many ways in trying to get you to get rid of old habits and accept new habits. I'll give you an example. The month of Ramadan, right? You have, for example, a smoking addict who smokes a pack, two packs a day, right? Or they chain smoke. In the month of Ramadan, they stop. If you come to them anywhere beside the month of Ramadan, they said, I cannot stop smoking. In the month of Ramadan, they stop. Why? They don't read Quran during the whole year, and the month of Ramadan they read a chapter every single day. So we do have the capacity to get rid of old habits and accept new habits, but we need to have obviously
the
will.
Strong motivation.
Obviously we need to have that will and the motivation behind it to do it. Having a better child is the motivation that you need to accept. So you say, you know what, I need to stop it under all costs.
Yeah, all right, thanks. Let's take a break and we'll be back to talk about the methods of a positive upbringing. So just before the break, the first thing was remember that you are responsible, it's your job. And the second method was to fix yourself in order to fix your children. We'll be back after the break, don't go away.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
You're back on IRIB English Radio, Islamic Upbringing. We are with Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi. We are talking about the methods for a positive upbringing of our children. Up to now, we've talked about accepting responsibility, understanding that this is our job and our duty. And the second method that we talked about is fixing ourselves to fix our children. Now, you gave an example just before the break. I want to ask a quick question about that. And that was that if you promise your child something and you break it, you've taught your child to lie or to break promises. And that at very young ages, a parent is God to children, and that God shatters when they start breaking promises. But you know, the reality in life is that sometimes it happens, you accidentally break promises, or that you promise something that you later realize you cannot deliver. Imagine that you promise your child to buy a bicycle, and all of a sudden you go bust, and you just cannot buy a bicycle, or you're too busy, you cannot take them to the ice cream shop. How do you deal with that kind of situation?
Well, generally speaking, because I cannot, you know, speak about a specific event. Generally speaking, that if you do something wrong, and you know it's wrong, because sometimes things, like you said, outside our, you know, our ability or control. For example, if I promise my child an iPad, an iPhone, or a bike, or whatever, and then I get to realize, you know, a week later, I don't have that finances. You know, I went broke, for example. I didn't get my pay. Things happen, you know, I had to pay rent and bills and stuff like that. And I missed that deadline of buying that thing for my child, for example. And then if I don't, then I end up breaking my promise. So in this matter, if it's outside your control, obviously, you have to speak to the child. Like, you need to speak to him in a way where you make him understand that things happened, and then, you know, inshallah, later on you'll buy it, you still remember it. It's like you have to reinforce that you are still aware of the situation and you'll rectify it. I'll give you an example. With kids themselves, kids, sometimes they don't understand our talk, right, because of their age. So it's very hard to explain to them what it does it mean to be financially struggling. Right? They want to understand that.
Yeah.
So sometimes you might need to be more creative. Use examples they can understand, right? Give them examples of how, for example, the money did not come to your account or something like that, right? Explain to them in a way what they can understand. Give them examples and make them understand. That's if it's outside your control. And you'll find out that when a father or a mother, they genuinely sit with the child and explain to them in a very simple manner why they couldn't do it, you'll find the child more accepting. Because sometimes I break my promise, like I go through financial difficulties myself, and when the child comes to me and says to me, "Dad, didn't you promise?" "Yeah, Habibi, I'll bring it to you later, inshallah." I just shove him off. And that leaves a gap in the child's heart and the child's mind. And instead, I should bring him in, give him a hug, trying to comfort him, say to him, "I know, I understand, I am very excited to get it for you. You know, this happened and that happened, and inshallah, I promise I will get it." This, so you give them, you know, the encouragement, give them the acknowledgement. They acknowledge your promise to them. Just don't shove it off.
And you assure them that the promise stands.
Exactly. Make sure that it still stands and you're with them. So they need to have that acknowledgement from you, and you are still persistent on upholding your promise. That is if it is outside your control.
That's unfortunately all the time that we have. And thanks. It's a very beautiful relationship that you're talking about between parents and children. It's very genuine. It's very understanding.
Has to be.
And I think that such a relationship will develop into something super when they grow up.
Obviously, that's what we want to achieve.
All right. So that's all the time that we have. Unfortunately, if you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply visit parstoday.com. That's parstoday.com. Find the link of Call of Islam Radio, and you'll find our show right there with all the episodes ready for downloading. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. And find us on social media. Simply search at Call of Islam Radio on Twitter, Instagram, Telegram, and YouTube. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life. A complete way, it's a complete way.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Leaders' speech in meeting with members of Assembly of Experts. This is part of a speech delivered on August 31, 2006 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with members of the Assembly of Experts.
The last point that I would like to raise is the concerns that I have about the issue of slandering during the time of elections in our country. If the goal of some people is to blind and destroy a deviant line and orientation, this is not the way. Such behavior will not fulfill the purpose. And it is clear what the viewpoint of Sharia is in this regard. Normally, such moves are not free of unintentional insulting, slandering, lies, and ill-informed statements. The Holy Quran says to us, Why did not the believing men and the believing women, when you heard it, think well of their own people and say, This is an evident falsehood? The Holy Quran, chapter 24, verse 12. Why do you not trust one another? Why do you not believe one another's statements? Well, if you do not believe in someone, you can avoid implementing their ideas and thoughts. But the act of slandering is very bad. What I want to say about the issues of elections is this. Of course, there are other points about the issues of elections, but I will raise them later on. Everyone should take care not to contaminate elections, particularly the Assembly of Experts elections, by creating an environment for slandering, by accusing individuals and damaging their reputation. This should not be done either in Islamic seminaries or in Tehran and provincial cities. This is one of the issues which everyone should pay attention and attach great significance to. This should be done so that Allah, the Exalted, opens the path and guides the people and their hearts. Hearts of the people are in the hands of God. It is Allah, the Exalted, who bestows on human beings hope, motivation, and the determination to move towards the right tasks and goals. So we should ask Allah, the Exalted, for these things, and we should rely on Him. We should carry out our responsibility and entrust the result to God. Whatever Allah, the Exalted, wants will happen. I hope that what He wants is the product of our intentions and our good deeds. And I hope that it is what we want. We should move forward in this way. I ask Allah the Exalted to guide all of us towards the right and straight path. I hope that He will make our great, revolutionary, religious, and intelligent people more capable and successful in carrying out their responsibilities. I hope that He will increase on a daily basis the achievements that we can witness in scientific, technological, political, economic, and other areas. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Africa Today.
This month of June marks the 32nd demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini, the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. The charismatic leader was revered in Iran and across the world, including in African countries. Now, the incarcerated leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, says the thoughts of Imam Khomeini have remained relevant even after his demise.
And the thought before this world is the thought of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini is alive because his thoughts are very relevant to this time.
Hello, and a warm welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today. I'm your presenter, Mubarak Kenya. Today, we are focusing on the impact of the thoughts of Imam Khomeini in Africa and how he inspired African nations in their struggle against apartheid and neocolonialism. So join us as our experts give us an incisive analysis on this subject.
Imam Khomeini in Africa. One of the stated goals of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, led by Imam Khomeini in 1979, was to fight against racism and to support people of color. Imam Khomeini fulfilled his promise immediately after the victory of the Islamic Revolution when he issued an order to cut off Iran's ties with the apartheid regime in South Africa. This decision inspired the struggle for freedom and emancipation in South Africa. After his release from prison, the late Nelson Mandela traveled to Iran 2 times, and in both trips, he met with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei.
Now, during his first visit to Iran in 1992, Nelson Mandela emphasized that Imam Khomeini was a source of inspiration for the South African people in their anti-apartheid activities. The leader of the Islamic Revolution recalls here on what transpired during his meeting with Mandela. Now, for more on how Imam Khomeini inspired the people of Africa, we are joined here by Ms. Suhaila Ibrahim Zakzaki, the daughter of Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, the leader of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for having me.
Also with us here today is Said Husseini, the director of Islamic Center for Africa. Thank you for accepting our invitation.
It's a pleasure.
So let's start off with Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki. Now, can you first tell us about your personal acquaintance with the thoughts of Imam Khomeini?
The Imam, primarily with how we view the Imam, is a very, as someone that is a role model and an example for us for what Islamic, an Islamic struggle looks like, a struggle to bring about an Islamic system looks like. Imam was probably one of the, or the only actually example of that, that actually achieved success, because while there is many other who had Islamic revolutionary views and whatnot, with the revolution of Iran, that was the first time that we saw in this world a success of such thing in our time today, right? So Imam was that kind of is that kind of example for us to this day, and especially with his emphasis on Islam and politics and the fact that those are not two separate things, and also Islam in many other aspects of life, like economics and other aspects of life, government and everything.
Thank you very much, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki, for that.
The starting point of Imam Khomeini's proximity to the people of Africa after the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution was his decision to cut off Iran's ties with the apartheid regime in South Africa. This has been touted one of the Imam's strategic decisions made even before the victory of the revolution. Imam had already said, if the revolution attains victory, we will ties with the apartheid regime in South Africa.
Now, Mr. Husseini, as we know, immediately after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini ordered the cutting of ties between Iran and South African apartheid regime. Now, how did this move inspire the liberation movements in that country?
I was speaking to icons of the struggle in South Africa. I was speaking to Nelson Mandela himself. He was saying to me that when the Islamic Revolution in Iran was happening, we actually had all of our hopes lost before that. we were thinking it will be impossible for us to deal with the apartheid state. This state is not going to dim, and this state is not going to go away. We were thinking about other ways how to cope and all of that. But when the victory of Islamic Revolution happened, we say, if it is possible for Iranian to remove a regime which was 2,500 years rooted, we also in South Africa, we will be able to do the same to apartheid regime.
Mr. Hussein Nivea, the director of Islamic Center for Africa, stay tuned for more.
The Islamic Revolution of Iran, under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, created tremendous change for women. Iranian women are free to participate in various social, political, educational, and economic activities in conformity with Islamic tenets. One such recent example is Zahra Nemati, an Iranian female Paralympic and Olympic archer. She is now recognized as one of the most inspiring women in the world, winning the 2021 International Women's Day Recognition Award.
We have our own culture and specific dress codes and cannot abandon it because we believe in it. Me and my fellow female athletes prove that we can take part in world sports events with our special dress code and win medals.
The progress made by women in Iran has inspired Muslim women from other parts of the world. In Nigeria recently, an 8 months pregnant woman won a gold medal. Now she took part in the competition wearing the Islamic hijab. Now, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki, how have Imam Khomeini's viewpoints on women in Islam contributed to the awakening of Muslim women in Africa?
Imam's revolution, and the fact that he emphasized on the role of women in society in the Islamic revolution, subsequently in building the country when the revolution succeeded, and in his many writings about Muslim women's role in public society in Islam, that has directly affected a lot of people, I believe, throughout the continent, and definitely in some even ways may have affected others indirectly. But I believe that is one of that is definitely a very great contribution to the idea that Muslim women should participate in public Islamic life as well, not just pray and, you know, pay attention to their relationship with God and not have any say or in anything or even speak, let's say, about Islamic matters, which was a prevalent thought before that. And I believe that to this day, that is the case, that Imam's views on women still influence in a lot of people throughout Africa.
Thank you, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki, for that. Now we shall take a short break, and when we come back, we shall continue with our discussion on the impact of Imam Khomeini's thoughts in Africa. Stay with us.
Imam Khomeini in Africa.
Imam Khomeini's message resonated well with Africans who were inspired by his firm stand against arrogant powers and unflinching support for the oppressed and downtrodden nations. an African Muslim scholar, explains here on how Imam Khomeini inspired African nations. Let's take a listen.
Imam Khomeini, his relationship with Africa was on the basis of humanity, that an African person is a human being like other human beings. He came with a very important terminology when he was talking to Africans and to other people about Africa by introducing a word, al-mustadhaf, which this particular terminology was almost forgotten. Even though the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Qasas says clearly, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, we want to make those people who are deprived on the land, to make them a'imma, leaders. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, came with this particular terminology to say that if you look at the world today, you will see two types of people. They are those who are oppressors and those who are oppressed. And oppressed are mustadhaf. So he was talking to people of Africa and other parts of the world as mustadhaf to tell them that, remember, Allah in the Holy Quran will want to make you as leaders, so wake up.
Well, Mr. Hosseini, African people are currently engaged in the struggle against yesterday's colonialists who are today's neo-colonialists. Now, how can the ideas and thoughts of Imam Khomeini be useful in this regard?
Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, taught the Iranian nation how to fight against Shah regime. If the people of Africa also take their lessons from Imam Khomeini, I think they are going to be more determined in their struggle against the new colonialism which is taking over Africa in all over the show. And that is the sense of independence, being themselves, studying more, extending their education, thinking about their destiny, and lean on their own capacity and their capabilities and their financial abilities, and work for their own nation, don't allow other people to interfere in their affairs. I think these are the principles that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, managed to teach the Iranian nation.
Thank you very much, Mr. Hosseini, for that insight.
The African continent has the natural resources and commercial power to become the richest continent in the world. But oppression, bribery, and exploitation by the Western powers hinder its development. Neocolonialism is no doubt the number one problem to Africa's economic development. While it is true that African countries gained independence from the imperialist Western countries, but neocolonialism remains a major challenge.
Now, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki, as an African, what lessons do you think African nations can get from Imam Khomeini in combating neocolonialism?
Well, the Islamic Revolution in Iran, I would say, is in a way almost parallel to the struggle against neocolonialism, considering at the time, let's say, the Shah in Iran, while an Iranian ruler over Iranian people, was heavily influenced by people from outside who wanted to benefit from that kind of influence and control over the Shah to their benefits, which is no different than what we see currently throughout the continent today. It's no different from that. It is pretty much exactly what neocolonialism is and what we are living through, what is our reality today. And so in the approach that Imam had to that, to standing up against that kind of system, I believe that we have a lot to learn from that, and we do look to that as an example in so many ways. Even with the Islamic movement in Nigeria, I believe we look to that heavily as an example and an inspiration.
Now, Mr. Hosseini, we have heard there Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki talking about how Imam Khomeini inspired the Islamic movement in Nigeria. Now, can you briefly elaborate on Imam Khomeini's role in the awakening and unity of Muslims in Africa?
Imam Khomeini, right from the beginning, was that we are not Shias, not Sunnis, we are Muslims, we are striving toward Islamic revolution, Islamic republic, and for us, we should not fight amongst each other. The Shias are the brothers of the Sunnis, and the Sunnis are the Shia brothers. So those people who had access to the teachings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, they are those people who have listened to his advice, and today they are the supporters of Islamic revolution. And alhamdulillah, we're enjoying the support of so many Muslim brothers across the globe. The Sunnis are backing the Shias are backing the Sunnis.
Thank you very much for your time and insight, Said Husseini, the director of the Islamic Center for Africa.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has been involved in many humanitarian activities across Africa, including setting up colleges and universities, medical clinics, and agricultural projects which directly benefit the masses. One such project is the Iran Clinic in Ghana's capital, Accra. Speaking during the inauguration of the refurbished clinic, the country's vice president lauded the contributions of the Iranian government to the health sector of Ghana.
The Iran Clinic has got a long history in Ghana, and it is really one of the benefits and the lasting benefits, I hope, of this close relationship between the government and people of Iran and the government of people of Ghana. And I think that what we are seeing here in the Iran Clinic, 300 patients at least every day come through here. Every day, at least 300 patients. And this is why it comes up to close to 100,000 every year. That is a huge contribution to healthcare in Ghana that the Red Crescent, Iranian Red Crescent, is providing. Huge contribution.
Students, let me say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Essence of coming here this morning to interact with you, much has been said by your head teacher, and the issue here this morning is that my ministry, that is the Ministry of Inner City and Zongo Development, is in collaboration with the Iran Clinic to help bring medical attention to your doorsteps.
Iran's development projects in Africa were one of the topics during a roundtable held in Uganda last year to discuss Imam Khomeini's impact on Africa. Let's take a listen to one of the participants.
We are seeing schools, universities opened in African capitals. They were not there before the revolution. A country like Iran giving support, and it was very wealthy by then, giving support to other countries like it is doing now, it was not there. I've said politically, it stood with the Africans against racism in South Africa. We have seen, even politically, opening embassies. All these embassies we're seeing in Africa were not there before the revolution. When this revolution came, and they wanted to know more about problems of the African communities, African countries, all these embassies were opened so that they interact with the populations, get how we can exchange, cultural exchange, commerce, and political integration.
Now, Ms. Suhaila Zakzaki, how have the thoughts of Imam Khomeini contributed to the progress of Muslims in Nigeria?
Especially when the Islamic Revolution succeeded, this brought about a kind of, in some cases very directly, like I can say, for example, in the Islamic movement and for other people as well, but also in some cases very indirectly, that people are much more, I believe, comfortable with, com- comfortably express an interest in an Islamic system, potentially in Islam, not just as a private thing for people, for individuals, and also for Islam, even in a political sense and other things. And I think that has had a great effect on Nigeria, especially when we look at the Islamic movement, which is heavily influenced by Imam and the Imam's revolution and the Imam's writings and the Imam's thoughts and everything, and his whole life entirely, basically.
Imam Khomeini had unique leadership qualities which endeared him to the masses in Iran and across the world. He introduced himself as the servant of the people and considered the people a source of blessing. The Imam was a serious supporter of the poor and the oppressed, and he forcefully and bitterly rejected economic inequality and aristocracy. In one of his previous speeches, the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria says the world needs to emulate Imam Khomeini, as he was a unique leader.
Some people think that just as we have Imam Khomeini in Iran, other Muslim countries should have their own Khomeini type leader. You know, I heard someone was saying they need their own Khomeini. And they need Khomeinis. Look, the world, the whole world, the entire world needs only one Khomeini, and it has won. What it remains for the world is to follow the teaching of Imam Khomeini. You cannot talk of Imam Khomeini being a former leader or an older leader. He's still the leader. And alhamdulillah, he has got a successor in the person of Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Hafizahullah, where the teaching of the Imam continue as if it is the Imam himself is alive.
Well, that wraps it up for this week's edition of Africa Today, and it's been great having you with us. Tell us what you think about our show by dropping us a line through our social media handle. And on behalf of my colleagues here at Africa Today, goodbye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This man changed the world.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, particularly a warm welcome to our audience who are listening to the program, The Man Who Changed the World and Still Is. Of course, I refer to Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, for which the supreme leader of the revolution of the Islamic Republic of Iran has referred to and has said that the revolution that occurred in this part of the world and for the rest of the world in its entirety cannot be understood without the great personality of Imam Khomeini. From the previous program, we were at the stage where we've discussed about claim, we've discussed about the fact that there have been enemies of the revolution as well. And of course, Imam Khomeini referred to a very big enemy of this revolution, which he referred to in the form of two enemies, one being American Islam and the other, the great Satan. Now, we mentioned in this program that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, whatever word he said was law. In other words, he's not saying words for the sake of saying them because it's either good PR or because of the fact that it's something to do with just saying something for the moment, which is what many other personalities and leaders of previous revolutions have done in the past in order to make people hate a particular enemy. Imam Khomeini never hated anyone. He was stating facts. So when he states the fact that the Americans or the USA is the great Satan, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that they're behaving like Satan? They show the characteristics of Satan? In terms of the fact that we discussed in the previous program that Satan's objective is not just simply that we abandon principles or that we abandon God or stop our belief in God or become infidels, but the fact is that he wants the complete abasement and the abuse and disgrace of mankind in the sight of God. He's not satisfied with anything less, because going to hell is only part of the process in which he would like to see man fall. So we're putting everything in the context of the Holy Quran, because of course the Holy Quran is an account of what happens to man when he abandons God or loses his faith in God, and what happens to man when he does believe in God. And that's what Imam Khomeini wanted to show by his example to the rest of the world in the late 20th century, when religion had really taken a back seat. Once again, I've got Dr. Hassani to help me with this discussion, and I'd like to welcome him on the program once again.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having
me. Yes, and Dr. Hassani, of course, is an Islamic researcher and academic by profession. Dr. Hassani, take us into the next stage of this debate and this discussion, because you've talked about humiliation and debasement by Satan from the Holy Quran. But we are looking at, what are our Satans now? Is it still Satan in the form of the USA, or are we talking about something entirely different here? Because Imam Khomeini made a statement, and he said the great Satan can't do anything. So take us into that stage. Why did Imam Khomeini say that, and what did he mean by it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, so many different subjects, one at a time, as much as I can elaborate
sure,
on.
Sure, sure.
And I would like to start by, my style of talking. Mm-hmm. In order to think, you have to raise a good question. Brother Ejaz, every question is not, according to Islamic teaching, Quranic, mm-hmm. every question is not worth of being asked.
Sure.
The one that can help you in hereafter, in the final destination of yours.
Sure.
That could be a good,
sure.
because there is an order in Quran said, don't ask of those things that if it can be revealed to you, it's going to cause you problem.
Sure.
This is a Quranic understanding.
Sure.
I would like to raise a question, because the way we look at, the way the entire world looking at Imam Khomeini, may his holy soul rest in peace, is this, that he was a leader, of course.
Of
he
course.
Was a leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Sure.
My question is this. In order to understand, who can be a leader? What's a leader? Of course, somebody who can lead. Take you from position A to position B without any damage.
Yeah.
Okay?
Sure.
With the least expenses. But the question is this. Who can be a leader? My simple answer to you is this. Someone who has been to destination and came back.
Sure.
Okay?
Sure.
Because you're talking about divine orders here. If you're not at a certain age... This is one of the personalities, great personalities of Imam. Some people think that Imam, of course, every different person during the course of his own time, he can become more perfect, okay?
Sure, sure.
He can do things better. But Imam Khomeini, one of his a unique way of approaching the fact was that when he was very young, he worked on himself, as we say.
Yes. Yes.
He really, really tried so hard in order to understand Quran and practice it.
Yes.
So someone like him can be a leader, and for the follower can have the trust to follow him. Because he, against his personal desires, okay, he could have an open, a constant open eye to see his divine mission in order to lead people, okay, to the right path and take them to the destination. Because another criteria I should mention here is this. Who can you trust? This is my question.
Sure.
How do you know that in a relationship, a mutual, of course it is, how can you trust? How can you pick a good company of somebody?
Sure.
My answer to you simply, according to the Quranic teaching and according to the good advice of the impeccables, all the imams. Prophets and imams, is this. Someone who doesn't, listen to the criteria again and think about it. Someone who doesn't invite you to himself.
But invites you to God.
Invites you to the truth.
Truth, yeah.
The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he helps you.
Sure.
And he helps himself.
Sure.
And in this, with this dialogue, with this kind of mutual understanding and relationship, you both can grow.
Yes.
So again, if someone does call upon you to do something, to gain something for himself or herself, this is not a good sign.
No.
This is a warning. This is something you have to be cautious about.
Yeah.
Imam Khomeini never, ever says somebody to follow him. Remember, before he became a marja, he never ever tried to write his risala, the practical book of religious do's and don'ts.
Don'ts.
He did not.
Mm.
They asked him to, you know, to use the share of the impeccables, the part of the one-fifth of Allah's duty, which we call khums.
Sure.
He never allowed that money, for that money to be funded for something personal.
Sure.
Think about that.
Yeah. But I want to answer
that. But he became a great marja later on.
Sure. But I want to get to the nitty-gritty of the fact that, you know, we're talking about a superpower that is doing the things which wanted to humiliate the country called Iran. And I'm saying that Imam Khomeini is not saying that this great Satan for the sake of just popular press. Why does he say that? And what was the prevalent criteria?
I was going to get to this part.
Because the thing being, and I like to elaborate a little bit on my question. The reason being that in the 7th century, there was a culture of jahiliya. They say that it was an age of ignorance. You said to me that in the 7th century, you have to look at the broader context of the world.
You have to.
And you're quite right about that. But
so
the point is,
you shouldn't just study the situation in Arabian Peninsula.
Right.
You should know exactly what happened in Persia, India, Egypt.
Sure.
And
Rome. What you're seeing at the end of the day is that in the 7th century, there was not a body of knowledge or any light by which man could be guided towards perfection, because that's what we're really talking about. Because you talked about two things. You talked about the reward of the body being paradise and the reward of the soul being God Almighty himself. In other words, the other civilizations were also off track, even though the Roman Empire was monotheistic. It was Christian. It believed in a text and a prophet that had come several centuries before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Yet they were not the solution. They were not correct in their terms of their view of what man was and where he's going.